Please turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul in this chapter continued his boasting. Boasting in his weakness, boasting in God's sufficient grace. And as we know from our previous study, his boasting is not to advance himself, but for the glory of God and for the edification of God's people in building up their faith. And so he identified here in this chapter also the signs of a true apostle and his concerns and warnings to the readers. Again, as I said, this boasting in this chapter is for the glory of God, and particularly now he is speaking concerning the power of Christ to be seen, and this is from verses 1 to 12. So our focus this morning is verse 9, which is a very familiar text for many Christians, and we like to use this verse to encourage our brethren who are discouraged or weak. And so verse 9 reads, "And he said unto me," and that is the Lord Jesus saying to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you or for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The subject before us is Christ, or Christ's all-sufficient grace. Christ's all-sufficient grace. We know from verse 7 and verse 8 that it tells us Paul was tormented. The word buffeted means tormented by the messenger of Satan, and he prayed to the Lord. The word buffet here means to strike, as in giving a blow with the fist, as in beating. So this thorn in the flesh, which very likely is a physical ailment or a disease or a sickness that Paul is suffering. And it was used by Satan to torment the apostle, which of course certainly affects his daily life. Just as we, if we are stricken with illness or sickness or diseases, it will impede or hinder our work. We will not be able to concentrate, and particularly the disease or the sickness is painful. It will certainly affect us mentally and physically. So it was certainly a very painful experience, so much so that Paul prayed to the Lord three times to have this disease or to have this suffering or this torment removed from him. And we see here that the Apostle Paul directed his prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. "I besought the Lord Christ," and the word Lord there is very clear, it refers to the Lord Jesus, and it was to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul desired to rest upon him. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ to rest upon him. And so this is an infallible proof, or proof text if you like, of Jesus' divinity, that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God, and he has that power to heal, or that power to restore, or that power to remove such things as illnesses or sicknesses from his people or when his people prayed to him. But it is still up to the Lord to decide. It is still his will to be done, as we see in Paul's case. And so we may indeed, as Christians, believers, we address in our prayer to the Lord Jesus. And this is also to show us, indeed, that our Lord Jesus desires us to pray to him, and not only to the Heavenly Father, but also to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then we notice here also that there seems to be a particular appropriateness in Paul's prayer to the Lord Jesus when the temptation came from a messenger of Satan. And the reason is that the Lord Jesus himself endured a similar temptation. You remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and how the Lord Jesus went through that temptation or that test, and he answered with the word of God. And so we see here that Paul understood that, and he remembered that account, and he called upon the Lord Jesus, whom he knows went through a similar temptation, a similar testing, and overcame. And so it was by the name of Jesus that the devils were expelled after Christ had risen into glory. The devils felt the power of the Lord Jesus, and therefore it was wise and natural that the Apostle Paul should, and all of us Christians should, when we go through difficulties and sufferings and troubles, when we are buffeted by Satan, so to speak, to turn to the Lord Jesus and to ask him to command or to pray and plead for the power of the Lord Jesus to rest upon us, his people. The text we are meditating came from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, and what a comfort it is to the Apostle Paul, as the Lord Jesus himself delivered that promise to his beloved disciples. And as for us too, as we read this verse, it says here, "And he said unto me," and we can apply that to ourselves. And God, the Lord Jesus, is speaking to us, particularly for those who are going through very difficult and challenging times. As his people, he understands. Remember, he is our great high priest. He went through, as I said, the many experiences, our human experiences of difficulties and suffering and pain and sorrow, and yet without sin. And so he is saying to us, just as he is saying to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so this truth casts a very warm light, a very comforting word to those of us, his children, and it enables us to derive all the more, the greater comfort from this promise that Jesus is saying to us, to each one of his blood-bought children. If you are a believer, he is saying to you, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Here then, we have before us spiritual food which Jesus himself personally provides for our nourishment. May the Spirit of Christ feed us now with his word and give us grace to inwardly digest and to take in this promise and to apply it in our lives till the end of our pilgrim journey here in this sin-cursed and sin-sick world. We begin our study of this text with the first lesson, grace all-sufficient from Christ. Grace all-sufficient from Christ. For our Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God so rested upon Him as to be sufficient for Him at all times. At all times. Not sometimes, but at all times. Never did the Holy Spirit fail to uphold the man, Christ Jesus, under the most arduous circumstances, the most terrible temptation, the most bitter sufferings, and therefore Jesus completed the work which God, His Father, gave to Him to do during His earthly ministry. And finally, in death, He is able, our Lord Jesus was able to exclaim, "It is finished. It is finished." Therefore, the Lord Jesus here assures Paul and assures us, His people. It should be the same with him, Paul, and with us. Just as the Holy Spirit did not fail to uphold the man Christ Jesus, therefore we who are His people, redeemed by His blood, born of the Spirit, we too will be able to enjoy that, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And I like to bring out the full meaning of these few words. I just first of all want to take the word grace. Grace. And I like to translate it, which we can, to the word favor or love. Grace can be rendered or translated to the word favor or love, for the meaning can be rendered in such a way. And so the text goes like this. We can sort of paraphrase it. "My favor is sufficient for thee. Therefore, let us, brethren, let us learn not to be quick to pray to the Lord Jesus, or in our prayer to pray to God to get rid of our suffering so quickly. And often we do that because we cannot deny the fact that troubles and suffering is painful, painful to bear. But we must understand it, particularly for us as Christian people, that suffering is also a design and an instrument for our good. The suffering itself, indeed, is painful and unpleasant, and we don't like it. But let us look beyond that. Beyond what? Let us look at the byproduct of suffering, or the end product of suffering, the end result, the end outcome of suffering. There is spiritual fruit at the end of our suffering. And so let us not be quick to ask and pray that Lord will get us out of that, to put us in a situation of ease and comfort, or any other form of happiness, which is not happiness, except what the Lord will so will or so desire for our good. For Jesus says, "My favor is enough for you," or "My love is enough for you." In other words, my favor or my love is sufficient to see you through the trouble or the affliction, whatever it may be. But the problem with us is our unbelief, you see. That is our problem. We do not believe or trust this promise of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, very naturally, we often, when we meet with trouble, straight away, our mind will just turn to somewhere else for help. Call up this person, call up that person, this and that. Now, it is not wrong to do that. But I'm saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Turn to the Lord, as we learned the last time. You need to see a doctor, go ahead, but first pray. Remember? You need a job, Sure, go and look for it, apply for one, but first pray. In other words, therefore, if we have been praying to the Lord Jesus 3 times or more, like what Paul did, and if God's answer to you is, my love is enough for you, then pray also that God will give you that humility, that patience to trust, that you need not doubt. If the answer God is giving, has given to you, is my grace or my love is sufficient for you, my love is enough for you, then stop and ask that God will give you grace to just go on to endure and to persevere. And He will. If I am sick, as long as the Lord will come and grant grace to me each day, to see me through each day, and reveal His love, that I may enjoy and taste of His love during my time of sickness, during my time of suffering and affliction, I am satisfied. If that is the Lord's will for me, then Lord, give me a heart to accept that and in humility trust in you, wait upon Him, for His love is sufficient for you. If I'm persecuted, if I'm cast out, if I'm forsaken, learn, like the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, like all the disciples of old, learn to cheerfully and humbly beg in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. If that brings me, if my suffering, my sickness, my troubles brings me closer to the Lord Jesus, then so be it, Lord. Only give me the grace to sustain me, for you have promised your love is enough for me. If I should be left alone, rejected by family members and loved ones, by friends, if no one else in the world care about me, never mind. If my father and mother should forsake me, every friend whom I knew proved to be a Judas, it is well with my soul. If the Lord has allowed it and permit that, then let us learn and remember, my love is enough for you. He loved you enough, dear brethren, to die for you on the cross of Calvary, to pay the penalty of your sin, which you deserve to pay, but He paid it for you. So I hope you get the gist of this text, and I hope that you can see how Paul must have been much comforted by it if he understood it in its primary and natural sense of that promise. My love is sufficient for thee, therefore ask not to be set free from this thorn in your flesh. Only learn to pray. And of course, it is a difficult prayer. I know. It is not easy. Who would consider himself that you will be so brave and so confident? But nevertheless, with God's help, you can pray that prayer. Ask that the Lord will help you to pray that prayer. Pray that prayer, that Lord, if it be your will, just give me the grace to bear with that thorn. If it is your will that I should have that thorn in my life for the rest of my pilgrim journey, only give me that grace. Next, we shall examine the text by looking at the first word, my grace is sufficient for thee. Note that it is a promise. Note who make this promise. It is Jesus. My grace. Not someone else, no one else, but Jesus' grace. Therefore, it is the mediatorial grace, the grace given to the Lord Jesus Christ as the covenant head of His people. It is the head of the church speaking to you. If you are a member, a born-again believer, it is to you that Jesus made this promise. It is to you that Jesus is declaring this grace, that it is sufficient for you and for every member of the body of Christ. It is the head, Christ, in whom all fullness dwells. Therefore, you can be confident of it. It is sufficient. It is He who is speaking to every member of this, of His mystical body, and saying, the grace which God has given to me without measure on behalf of all the members of my body is sufficient for you as well as for the rest of the members. Brethren, if you are a child of God, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let this thought, let this promise take hold of you. Pray that the Holy Spirit will bring this promise in remembrance, to bring this up in your thought, particularly in your time of troubles and distress. The Lord has made over to Christ all that the whole company of His people can possibly desire. More than that, for it pleased the Father, God the Father, that in Him, who is the Him in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And of His fullness, we all, as His people, has received grace for grace, and from that fullness, we hope continually to draw forevermore. It is in this well, this spring of living water, that we will draw more and more for the remaining days of our pilgrim journey. This is the grace which is sufficient for every Christian believer. Take note, I say every believer. It is not for the non-believer. This promise is not for those who are outside of the kingdom of God. For those who are in Christ, it is of great help to you, to me, when you can see the relationship or the relation that exists between the Redeemer and yourself as God's children. For Jesus is your covenant head, and God has been pleased to give Himself and all His infinite riches, I mean spiritual riches, to the Lord Jesus Christ as your federal representative and as your covenant head. And He assures you from His word that His grace is sufficient for you. We move to the next word, sufficient. My grace is sufficient. We have looked at my, and now my grace, or we have looked at grace, and now the next word, sufficient. It is now sufficient. You are now tormented by this thorn, but my grace is sufficient for your present need. And recall also, brethren, and this is often out of our mind, out of our hearts, recall your past trials and tribulation, your times in the past where you suffered in sickness or whatever troubles. And of course, we must be honest, most of our troubles and most of our suffering is of our own doing, not because we are for the gospel's sake or for Christ's sake, but it is our own foolish doing, perhaps been hasty with our action, hasty with our words that got our finger burned. But anyway, whatever your trials may be, then His grace is sufficient for you, even now, your present trial. It is easy for believer, or rather for Christian, to believe in grace for the past and for the future. But to rest it now for the immediate necessity is true faith. Believer, it is now that the grace is sufficient. Even at this moment, it is enough for you. Do not say that this is a new trouble, this is a new suffering, or if you do say it, remember. If it is so-called a new trouble, remember, the grace of God is always new. New every morning. Remember that verse in the Old Testament? Do not complain that strange thing or strange trouble has troubled you. Or if you do, remember, blessings are provided in the grace of God to meet your strange difficulties, your strange, which you consider strange, troubles or challenges. Fear not, because the thorn in the flesh is so mysterious, is so designed by God, and for the grace is also mysterious, and so the mystery shall be met by mystery. And you can be assured of that. We may not be fully able to comprehend and to understand the many troubles and difficulties that come into our lives, or which God allow or permit. But remember, as the thorn in the flesh is mysterious, so is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. At this moment, and at all moments, whichever shall occur to you, between now and glory, the grace of God will be sufficient for you, each day, till the very end of your journey. This sufficiency is declared without any limiting words, and therefore the meaning is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to uphold you, sufficient to strengthen you, sufficient to comfort you, sufficient to make your trouble useful or beneficial to you, sufficient to enable you to overcome it, sufficient to bring you out of it at God's appointed time, if He so will, sufficient for your past, sufficient for your present, sufficient for your future troubles, sufficient to bring you home to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. All glory be to God, for His grace is inexhaustible, and our demands of it can never be too great. It will not run dry. Here let me press upon you the blessed duty of taking home or rest this promise personally to yourself at this moment. For no believer here need to be under any fear. If you are truly a child of God, you need not fear. Since for you, or for him, or for her, at this very instant, at this very moment, you who are a child of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Lastly, I want to look at the end, or rather the word at the end of the verse, the, or you, in our modern English. Just a brief remark for us to take note. My grace, say Jesus, is sufficient for thee, for you. Surely the grace of my Lord Jesus is indeed sufficient for so insignificant a sinner or a being as I am, so undeserving a sinner I am, and yet His grace is sufficient for me, an undeserving sinner. Isn't this promise wonderful? Isn't this promise wonderful, brethren? So remember what grace there is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Believe that it is all yours. All yours. It's for you. For you as a child of God. Often it is our unbelief, as I said, that troubles us. It is our distrust that disturbs our peace and rest in Christ. Is it not true? We rely on ourselves. We are not willing to surrender and let go and let God do His work. We want to take things into our own hand. We think we are very smart. We think we are very clever. It is all our spiritual pride, isn't it, that blinds us. God the Father has committed all things into the hands of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not doubt the word of God. Do not doubt the promise of God. If you do have doubt, then pray that, Lord, as that man in the prayer in the New Testament, in the Gospel, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Be honest about it. God knows. Be honest about it. If you truly have difficulty in trusting, in believing, because of your weak faith or whatever other reasons, then pray. Don't stop there. Don't say, yeah, I don't believe. And then after that, you start to blame God. And you say that, oh, God did not hear my prayers because, you know, I prayed a million times and there's no result. He has already given you the result. The result is no. But you don't want to accept it. So, listen and let Jesus speak to you, my friends and brethren. My grace is sufficient for thee. And secondly, I want to consider with you, we have already, for the first head, grace all sufficient from Christ. The second lesson is strength perfect by Christ. Strength perfect by Christ. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. We know from Scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ was as strong as to His deity, for in Him dwell all strength, all power. For He is the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. But how was His strength as a mediator made perfect? The Scripture says this, perfect through suffering. Hebrews 2:10. And that is to say, the strength of our Lord Jesus is to save His people. He has the power to save His people from their sin, from eternal condemnation. And His strength to save His people would never have been perfected if it had not taken upon Himself the weakness of human nature. He Himself, our Lord Jesus, took on the nature of man, but yet sinless. And He could. He understood. He felt our suffering in His humanity. And therefore, in His giving up of glory, coming down to this sin-cursed world, His putting on the weakness of man, make the Lord Jesus strong to redeem us, the people. Therefore, the Lord Jesus could say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. This was to be realized in Paul and is to be fulfilled in all true Christians. Of course, the strength of God is always perfect. We do not understand that anything that is necessary to make perfect the divine power, but the words came from Jesus' lips as our mediator and representative, and it is His strength which is made perfect in weakness. In us, this is true. First, because the power of the Lord Jesus can only be perfectly revealed in His people by bearing them up, by upholding them, by keeping them, by sustaining them when they are in trouble. We can only know the perfection of the strength or the power of God when we see how God can make poor, miserable sinner strong, like in the case of Paul and in the suffering and weaknesses of so many of God's people. God's strength is perfectly revealed in the trials and affliction of every Christian believer. If you want to taste or understand deeper and fuller of the power of God, of the strength of God made perfect in you, you must go through trials and difficulties. It is in your time of weakness, your times of pain and sorrowing, and you feel that you are down and out, and then that's where the Lord Jesus will come to you, and you will be able by His Spirit to have that power to go through that trials. When you see a Christian went under great suffering, under great tribulation, so to speak, and yet in that suffering, he or she never complained, not despairing. When you see the Christian man or the Christian woman persecuted, oppressed, driven from their home and country for Christ's sake, and yet he or she takes all this joyfully. The humiliation, the oppression, the insult, the ridicule. Then, if you see that in a Christian, then you see the strength of God is made perfect in the midst of weaknesses. It is when you or your fellow Christian is under necessities and distress and infirmities, then it is the power of God's sin. As you watch the testimony of that Christian bearing that suffering quietly and in humility, no murmuring, no complaints. But of course, we do know the person is able to do that because the Holy Spirit gives strength and gives grace. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit does that, we see it. And that is why the person is able to bear it, endure it, and persevere on. God's greatest glory comes from things weak and despised. Another principle from this text is that term made perfect. Also, it means achieve its purpose. We can paraphrase it in this way. For my strength fully achieves its design in weakness. Brethren, God has not done for us what he means to do, except we have felt our own weakness or our own powerlessness. As long as there is this little portion of self-confidence, self-righteousness, pride remains in us, we are only partially sanctified. When our Lord Jesus has accomplished in us what he is aiming at, the result will be to, we don't like that, the result will be to empty us, bring you down real low, strip you naked in that sense, to make you discover for yourself and to feel it that you are nothing, that you are a nobody. It is in that state, that condition, then you will be able to taste or to learn and to understand of the power of God in weakness. If the Lord Jesus in his mercy and wisdom ever takes you like a dish and turn you upside down, give you a good polish and a good wipe inside out, and set you away on a shelf, you will then feel as you are waiting there for the Lord to take you down and to use you, and then be sure he will come in due time and use you for his honorable purposes and make you the ornament of his love. The Lord never or will never use you till that is poured out, till you are empty, till you are wiped clean, till you are brought low and put away with nothing of yourself remaining in you, wherein you may glory or boast All the saints who are ready to go to heaven, if you are ready to go to heaven as a believer, you must be brought to feel that you are nothing and that you feel yourself less and less. But for those who are professors of the faith and who are by no means ready for glory, are highly self-conscious and feel that there is this great deal in them, which is very commendable. And if you are in that state, be forewarned. Be forewarned. And examine your own hearts whether you are truly in Christ. Those who enter heaven can carry nothing of self with them. Neither will any one of us enter into heaven so long as we talk proudly of our attainments, our achievements, and present and boast of our accolades. Those who claim to possess the higher life have been heard to boast of their purity, but those who enjoy the highest life in glory cry unto Jesus and say, Lord, not unto us, not unto us be glory. It is a mark of fitness for heaven when self is dead and grace alone reigns in our hearts. The strength of God is never perfected till our weakness is perfected. When our weakness is consciously and thoroughly felt, then the strength of God has done its work in us. And finally, in closing, the third head, power indwelling through Christ. Power indwelling through Christ. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Take note here of the Greek word used here, and interpreted rest. It is the same word employed by the Apostle John when he says, the word was made flesh. And, as the Greek runs it, or goes in this way, dwelt, the word rest. In the Greek can be rendered also as dwelt or tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 verse 14. So the passage before us means this: I glory in infirmities that the power of Christ may tabernacle or dwell in me. As I said, our text here means rest, which I think it gives a deeper meaning or more force by using the word tabernacle or dwell in me. Just as the Shekinah glory or the Shekinah light mentioned in the Old Testament dwelt in the tents in the wilderness, so I glory to be a poor, frail tent and tabernacle that the Shekinah of Jesus Christ may dwell in my soul. Is this not a full wonder and a beauty? See then what Paul means. First, he puts the power of Christ in opposition to his own power, because if he is not weak, then he has the strength of his own, isn't it? Just that if you are not weak or you don't feel weak, meaning to say you have the strength. If then what he does is done by his own strength, there is no room for Christ's strength. That is clear. But if Paul has no power of his own, then there is space for the power of Christ. It is the same for all believers. If you have the strength, why do you need the power of Christ? Why do you need the strength of Christ? If my life be sustained by my own strength, by my own ability, by my own good works, and I am able to do it in my own strength, there is no room for Christ's strength. But the Apostle Paul found that it was not so. Therefore he said, I glory in my stranglessness, that the power of Christ may tabernacle in me. Do you see the lesson here now? But what is the power of Christ? And then of course the answer is turned back to 1 John 14. John 1:14. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What power then was Paul expected to be tabernacled in him but the power of grace and of the power of truth? It must be so. It is. That the power of grace and the power of truth rest or dwell in me. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what the Lord said. Paul understood that promise, and so he cries, "This truth, and I rely upon it." And he therefore expects the grace of God and the faithfulness of God would tabernacle in him and would shine forth within his soul. This is the power of Christ Paul expected to rest upon him. What more could we, the Christian believer, desire? What more, brethren, would you desire? But what was the power of Christ? Answer, it was the power to suffer. Power to humble himself and make himself of nobody, of nothing. Power to descend from the very depths for the love of God and for the love of sinners. Love and patience were Christ's power. And even now, this power subdues the heart of men, subdues the hearts of women and boys and girls, and make Jesus the sufferer to be Jesus the King. Therefore, Paul says, "I glory in my infirmities, that this same power may tabernacle in me. I triumph in weakness, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, that I may suffer and humble myself and be obedient and prove my love to God, even as Jesus did. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Strong to prove my love. How? By enduring weakness and affliction, which I humbly accept for my master's sake." Brethren, this is the kind of Christian life, or the life of a Christian are called to live. You are safe, born of the Spirit, to live this life. A life of suffering, a life of persecution, but be assured, God is with you. His grace is sufficient. Never pray the Lord to make you strong in yourself. Never ask Him to make you anybody or some great personality, but be content to be nothing and nobody. Never ask that His power, or rather, next ask that His power may have room in you, and that all those who come near you or associate with you may see the power of God resting in you. May see His grace and His truth tabernacle in you. Live with this desire, brethren, to glorify God. Sometimes when God honors us in His service, as and then what happened? The great I surface. I stands in the Lord's way. Seek not great things for yourself, says the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 45 verse 5, but beseech and pray and plead with the Lord to make you and keep you, or keep your weakness itself, that in His power, or rather His power may be displayed in you, may rest in you. God grant that it may be so, for His name's sake.